firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than
a plot, a pouring, a plan, some preparation, a pledge, and a prayer? Sounds like an action-adventure film, doesn't it? Well, it's actually the way our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, introduces today's study here on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we're in Mark chapter 14, the longest chapter in this book. And as is typical with Mark, it's packed with action. Before we read some letters and begin our study, though, I want to remind you that the study of Leviticus begins next Thursday. So if you haven't already downloaded your free copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, do it today. Visit the resources section of our website, ttb.org. And if you'd like to get on our mailing list so that you can automatically receive all the notes and outlines for the future studies, sign up online or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Those of you on our World Prayer Team know that this week we're traveling through the continent of Africa. Today we're praying in Swaziland. For those of you who aren't familiar with Swaziland, let me give you a brief overview. Now, Swaziland is a small, landlocked country of less than 1 million people, and it's bordered by South Africa and Mozambique. Now, the biggest issues that the Swazi people face are economics and health. Hard to believe, but roughly 75% of the population lives on less than a dollar a day, and over 60% of adults are unemployed. Swaziland also has the world's highest HIV/AIDS infection rate at 26% of the adult population, and it's in fact higher by some estimates. Now, because of the high AIDS/HIV infection rate, the number of orphans is growing exponentially. Currently, there are over 120,000 orphans. That's more than 10% of the population. Well, against this backdrop, our team humbly prays for God's word to be heard by Swazi listeners like these who hear Through the Bible on our African English broadcasts. Our first letter comes from a pastor. Dear family in Christ, I'm on the Bible bus, blessed to be on that journey. Would you please let me have Pastor McGee's notes on the book of Jonah, and if possible, notes on the book of Daniel? They help me as I teach others the truth. I am sincerely grateful for the hope and light that you spread across our land. Next, we hear from a longtime listener. I have listened to the station every day right from 30 years back when you were beaming these programs through Swaziland. If you have one ardent listener to the biblical teachings aired on this station every day, it is me. I know I have not written to you before, but I thought I should this time. Our Bible study team is studying on the book of Revelation, and we are grateful for the insight you provide. Thank you for your fulfillment of spreading the word of God. God bless you. And then finally, here's a letter. This is from a pastor's wife, actually, who's a member of our worldwide prayer team. I will continue to be grateful to you as you contributed to my spiritual growth. Your lessons helped me lead a Bible study in my area. The women find strength and dignity as we study God's word. I strongly believe the world is a global village, and I am so grateful to be able to call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am in agreement with you and pray the whole word for the whole world. God bless you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if you'd like to pray that God's word would bring hope and light to more people in Swaziland, then join us today at ttb.org/pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that encourages us all. May it bring hope to those who need it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, we've come here to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and it's the longest chapter in the Gospel of Mark, 72 verses to be exact. And let me say that we might not have had the kind of action that you were expecting in the last two chapters, although I felt it was there, but we've certainly come to it now. But Jesus is no longer the one performing the action. He's being acted upon by others, both friends and enemies. And the time now has come for him to be delivered up. His earthly ministry is concluded in the fulfillment of the prophecy. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now he's delivering himself into the hands of man. Mary anoints him. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. The Sanhedrin arrests him. And he delivers himself into the will of the Father. Now as we come here into the shadow of the cross, the reverent heart feels as, well, you feel as if you'd like to take the spiritual shoes off of your spiritual feet. There are depths that have not been plumbed here and heights that have not been scaled. And the action of this moment involves the anguish and agony of his soul. His hour has come, friends, when you come here. He told his mother there in the wedding in Cana of Galilee, mine hour has not yet come. Well, it's come now, and there is in this chapter and the one that follows, there's a strange agreement of heaven and hell. Light and darkness are going together in the same direction. Righteousness and sin are going to the cross. And God and Satan have decided that Jesus shall be crucified. And there are individual decisions that are converging upon this cross. Still true today, by the way. Now, this chapter, and I won't be able to finish it today, but here is the way we divide it. And I'd like to give this to you. In the first two verses, the chief priests and scribes plot to kill Jesus. And then verses 3 to 9, Mary of Bethany pours ointment upon the head of Jesus. Verses 10 and 11, Judas plans to betray. And then in verses 12 through 25, Jesus prepares for the Last Supper and the First Lord's Supper. And then Peter pledges his allegiance, verses 26 through 31. Then in verses 32 to 42, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then verses 43 to 52, Jesus placed under arrest. And then verses 53 to 65, Jesus put on trial before the Sanhedrin. And then verses 66 through 72, Peter protests that he does not know Jesus. We have a plot, the pouring of the ointment, the plan to betray him, the preparation for the Passover, the pledge of allegiance of Simon Peter, and the prayer of the Lord. He's placed under arrest. He's put on trial. And you have Peter protesting. And again, we have a pod full of peas here, as you can see. Now let's look at this, beginning with verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and unleavened bread. You see, the Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, at even as the Lord's Passover, is the way that Leviticus 23:5 reads. That's the month generally of April, Nisan. And then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on the 15th day of the same month, and it continued for 7 days. And in Leviticus 23:6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, it was, I think, the intention of these 11 rulers to take Jesus at the end of the Passover season, after the crowds had left Jerusalem, and then they intended to put him to death. Let me read that again with this in mind. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. That is, not during the Passover season, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would extend for 7 days. You see, at the end of that 7 days, the people would begin to depart from Jerusalem, and at that time they'd reach out and put their hands on him. Now, we find here that the reason they didn't want to touch him during the feast day was lest there be an uproar of the people. The crowds were with the Lord Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. He fed and healed him. And then notice verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. This is a lovely thing. And John's gospel places this incident 6 days before the Passover. You'd go back to John 12, you'd find that's true. But the question arises sometimes, have Matthew and Mark erred in placing it right before the Passover? Well, let's be very candid here and say that Matthew and Mark, neither of these two writers are attempting to give a chronological order. Their obvious purpose is to place this lovely incident next to the dark deed of Judas. And they are making a contrast here. And that's the reason they're brought together like this. There's no attempt, either Matthew or Mark, to give you a series of events in a chronological way to give you a biography of Christ. They're just not doing that. And what we have here, therefore, is a very vivid contrast of a conflict of light and darkness. Light in the act of Mary of Bethany. And by the way, John tells us that the woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this is the thing that is quite interesting, I think, to note at this particular point. Now let's read on here, because this is important. And there came some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? Now, John also tells us in his account that Judas led in the defection, and it caused others to follow along. And in verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Now, the pious suggestion that the proceeds be used for charitable purposes covered up the real reason. Judas wanted to appropriate it, of course, for his own selfish ends. And there's a lot of that being done even today in many ways in Christian work. And we find here that this man raises that objection, and he uses that. Oh, it might have been used for a very pious way. But the question is, had they given it to Judas, is that where it would have gone? Verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. Now, if they were sincere, there'd be many opportunities to help the poor, and they could avail themselves of it. And the presence of the poor is one of the characteristics of this age. There'll be no elimination of poverty until Jesus comes. This idea today that you can eliminate poverty by passing out dollars or checks is the biggest mistake, of course, in the world. That's not the way that you're going to eliminate it. There's so many other things that are wrong in the world that'll have to be made right first. Now notice what our Lord says here in verse 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Now, she's done what she could, and that's all God's ever asked any man to do. But the important thing to note here is that Mary had a spiritual discernment which was sadly lacking even in the apostles at this particular time. She anointed his body for the burial. Just think of this. This poor, frail woman, she stood on the fringe of the events which were leading to the cross, and let the Lord Jesus know that she understood. May I say to you that none of the apostles sensed this, but she did. And the fragrance of the box of ointment she broke that day has been borne across the centuries by the Holy Spirit unto our day, and it still fills hearts with its sweetness, even at the present hour. And I trust right now, the fragrance of this box of ointment might be wafted in by radio where you are and see this lovely thing that she did. And our Lord added this. He said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial unto her. And the aroma of the alabaster box fills the world where the gospel goes. I wonder today, so easy to read this, and it become meaningless to us, but have any of us broken our alabaster box upon Jesus, that there might be a fragrance in our lives and it might be a blessing to others. And I think that maybe if some broke their alabaster box of ointment, it would be to help the poor. I'm wondering today if those that are God's people are really doing what they should do today. Somebody needs to break their alabaster box of ointment. Now, will you notice we come here to verse 10 and 11, and right next to this lovely thing that she did, and the light of it, the love of it, right next to it, we have here the plan of Judas to betray our Lord. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, this man Judas, his act is an act of darkness. And it's right down next to this lovely thing that Mary did. But the thing that we have here is this man plotting now to put Jesus to death. Now he's going to wait. That is, the plot was that they would wait till it was convenient to betray him. And you see, our Lord upset the apple cart. You find that in the Gospel of John. Our Lord, you remember, said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas rushed out, and he looked up the Pharisees, and he said, "You better go get him now, because our plot's been discovered, because he told me that what I do, I better do quickly, and he may leave town." And they got the soldiers immediately, and they went out and arrested him. Well, let's notice what we're told here. Our Lord now is preparing for the Passover. I'm reading verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Now, again, we have something here that's quite interesting. The Passover was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and then 7 days of unleavened bread followed. I was in Israel at the time of the Passover, and then the hotel I stayed in Haifa, we had unleavened bread for the next 7 days. And I want to tell you, friends, I got pretty tired of that bread. Like hot biscuits, too. And that unleavened bread got very monotonous, but the rest of the food was delicious. I enjoyed the way they fixed lamb there. You can't help but recognize that this is the area where they raised lamb, and there's been no better picture of him than the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, the disciples, even here, they were meticulous in following the letter, the Mosaic law. And they want to know, where we're going to eat the Passover? Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? You see, they're going to do it right. That is according to the Mosaic law. "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, again, I think this is a revelation of the human side of our Lord, and it also reveals the fact that there were those that loved him at this time and that they were preparing the Passover for him. And it reveals the fact that our Lord was the omniscient God, by the way. And he says here the goodman of the house was evidently some unknown follower of our Lord. And there's no reason to doubt that there had been a previous offer of the guest room to Jesus. I'm of the opinion that sometime in those 3 years of his public ministry, this man had come to the Lord Jesus, and he provided this room for him. I think he told him, he said, "Now when you come up to Jerusalem for the Passover, I have this for you. This room will be prepared for you." This was what this man did. I tell you, this was a wonderful service he performed. You can do so many things for the Lord Jesus. This is what this man did. Now, he says here, Jesus celebrated the Passover, now notice, here in a borrowed room. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. This man had it ready for him. And I think there'd been a previous commitment on this. I think this man was a follower of our Lord. I don't think you need to read in here something that is not here at all. I think that the host on this occasion should not be blamed for not being there to wash the feet of the disciples either. It was a private Passover. You remember our Lord had said, I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And this man said, I've got a room for you. And it would be private. And he'd not interfere. Now, you'll recall that we'd had a former experience like this with a little donkey for the triumphal entry. And his disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And I think that there had been an arrangement made for the little donkey. You see, our Lord knew what he was doing and made the arrangements as he went along. Now we come to the Passover in verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. And I want you to notice that he came in the evening. That's when the Passover began at sundown. And he came in, I think, under cover of darkness. He's not going to force their hand until he's ready. But at the time, he'll deliver himself into their hand. And they'll crucify him not according to their schedule, but according to his schedule. By the way, this is a very marvelous thing. In the evening, he cometh with the 12. And this was a lovely occasion. He ate the Passover leisurely with them. And very informally, by the way, we've made the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning a very formal service. And you'll find out he ate the Passover supper here with them, and the next meal he had with them was breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection. And I think this was a wonderful time of fellowship. I personally do not criticize church dinners in and of themselves. I think they can serve a wonderful purpose. But the type of church dinners we have today, they're not quite what they should be. It's a wonderful time for people to meet and have fellowship around the person of Christ. And when he's not the center and we're having it just to have a gay old time and then call it fellowship, I think we've missed the entire point. And I think that it's far from being what it should be. And it's an occasion to meet around the person of Christ. And that was the purpose of this Passover feast, by the way. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. They began to be sorrowful. They say unto him, One by one, is it I? And another said, Is it I? All of them knew they were capable of doing it, friends. If you have not yet discovered that you are totally depraved and that you're a sinner, friends, that you're not a good person, you're a sinner, and you're thoroughly capable of turning your back on God. If you haven't discovered that, you haven't discovered very much. I'm afraid we've got a lot of people in the church today that their spiritual IQ is pretty low. In fact, we've got a lot of spiritual morons. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't recognize that they're lost. These men could say, Is it I? He answered and said unto them, It's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man he'd never been born. And that's Judas Iscariot that made this decision. The responsibility of Judas was great, for he had the opportunity of being with Jesus for 3 years. And you remember the psalmist, Psalm 41:9, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, we'll pick up right at verse 22 next time.
How's your spiritual IQ? Well, if you realize that you're lost and you want to know how you can have the fellowship with Christ that Dr. McGee described, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find a wonderful collection of resources by Dr. McGee, including two important resources titled Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation and The Inside Story. They're free to download, so don't wait. Get them today. And if you've already made the decision to follow Jesus, but you're ready to take your fellowship deeper, then I'd suggest that you read Dr. McGee's booklet titled Living the Christian Life God's Way. It's available for free download at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to purchase a print or audio copy. And when you call us, would you mention the call letters of the station where you hear Through the Bible? Or if you listen online, maybe through our podcast or our app or any other way, tell us that too. You know, this little bit of information helps us make really big decisions as we seek to be good stewards of resources. Again, our number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. And for more great teaching this weekend, join us on the Sunday sermon for Dr. McGee's message titled, When Jesus Met a Dad and His Lad. The Bible Bus continues to roll along through the Gospel of Mark on Monday. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here.
My own sin had left a crimson stain. Be washed white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.